Let us just pause and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow our hearts before you and we acknowledge that we need your word. We need it desperately in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us. You have chosen what many would call foolishness as the means to speak to us, the foolishness of preaching. O Lord, we pray that this foolishness might be used of you as your wisdom. So grant to your servant your spirit, that your spirit may direct him and use him as your mouthpiece. So bring to fruition his preparations and study, and may he say only that which you want him to say. And may we hear what you are saying unto our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 27, and we'll start at verse 11. And we'll read through 31. So Matthew 27, 11 through 31. And our text is verses 24 and 25. Matthew 27, starting at verse 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us here this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, this coming Friday is another Good Friday. And what happened on that first Good Friday? If you really think about it, and think about it according to Scripture, it's all about dealing with sin. But it's the real stuff of sin. It's not as is commonly thought today. Today, mankind thinks of sin as kind of just an inevitable condition. Sin is seen as being part of our ongoing development. Man is naturally good. And any evil in the world today, well, evil, that's only about, you know, natural things like earthquakes, coronavirus. Yeah, that's evil. But we should never talk about evil in terms of man and sin and moral things. The truth, as the Bible says, that because of man's fall from his God, his Creator, because of that, there's a demonic power that has an influence on mankind that causes him to sin and to evil. Today, man thinks he has outgrown that childish explanation. He's found a much more satisfying explanation about sin and evil. Sin and evil are just part of the law of development. So that sin brings no debt, no guilt. Sin is just almost like a necessary pathway to the good. And obviously, as this lie is believed, well, then there is no need for law. There is no need for gospel. And there is no need for the truth of Jesus Christ and his blood, as we will hear this morning. Brothers and sisters, the truth of what took place at the judgment seat of Pilate on that first Good Friday. If God gives us hearts to hear, to see it, truly, it will leave us with nothing. But to fall on our knees and admit our immense guilt and pray for God to give us hearts to repent so that we might know forgiveness and we might know cleansing. Again, our text is these verses 24 and 25. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And out of this, our theme is the cry for blood on Good Friday. Jesus has come to the point in his sufferings where the trial before Pilate is reaching its climax. And a decision has to be made. The judge, Pilate, is really a miserable figure. He doesn't know which way to turn. He has behind him a gang of soldiers. He has in front of him the silent, suffering Jesus. And all around, he faces the Jewish people. A people who are now inflamed by the chief priests and the elders, to the point of having lost all sensibility. And they see that this waffling judge is seeking to avoid any sharing of any guilt. And he shows it by this symbolic washing of his hands and crying out, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." And so this crowd, which has now become an unruly mob, in their rage, they burst into the chilling cry, "His blood be on us and on our children." The cry for blood on Good Friday. Well, in our first point, we see in his cry for blood, Pilate shows a cowardly disgrace. Well, we can surely appreciate how torn in heart and mind Pilate must have been. It was becoming obvious to him that the Jews wanted Jesus condemned. But Pilate is called to do justice. And he knows that too. So he is facing, what we call two polar opposites. Here are two things which cannot go together at the same time. On the one hand, to let Jesus go free, to exonerate him. And on the other, to keep friendship with the Jews. In the earlier questioning, it became clear to Pilate that Jesus, when he claimed to be king, he was no threat to the throne. That's what the Jews charged, right? And so Pilate declared him innocent. But that didn't work. And then Pilate tried to pass off this case to Herod. But that too did not work. And now, Jesus is again in front of him, here in the judgment seat. In verse 18, Pilate knows the Jews handed Jesus over because of envy. And you remember, I hope, from when we went through the Gospel of John, that Pilate despised the Jews, but also that he feared them. So he waffles. He is torn between wanting to set Jesus free and facing this angry, incensed mob of Jews. Our text in verse 24 says, Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. And what's more, at such a difficult moment, if you look at verse 20, while he's sitting there on the judgment seat, he has to receive word from his wife, "Have nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." And yet in verse 20, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes with what amounts to a thirst for blood. So, as Pilate faces the choice, which was a custom, of Barabbas or Jesus, he sees it's out of his hands. The choice really is with this inflamed crowd. Pilate sees that a riot is brewing, the crowd's going to become violent, and they'll force their way. You can almost sense it. Oh, if only I could get rid of Jesus. But there he is, standing in front of me. Silent, looking at me. Pilate has to choose between Jesus and this mob. One word from Pilate, and the threat of the mob subsides, or the threat of the mob will drown him. What should he do? This proud Roman represents the greatest law in all the world. He's called to rule in this matter of Jesus Christ. What should he do? He asks for water. They bring it to him. And in the last remains of dignity, he takes the water and washed his hands before the multitude and cries out, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." We have to see how this is indeed a cowardly disgrace. In this, he dishonors. He dishonors himself and he dishonors his office. Well, it is part of the symbolic act that's taken from Jewish use, and the Jews understood it. He does it to declare himself free from any guilt. In Psalm 23, David, over against his enemies, declares, "I wash my hands in innocence." In Psalm 73, Asaph speaks about this. It comes actually from Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man was found slain and no one knew it, no one knew who killed him, then the elders were to wash their hands and say, "Our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it." And that's what Pilate does now. And in it, he wants the guilt to be on the people. It's like he says, "My hands are clean. None of this is falling on me. You want the blood of this righteous man? You can have it. All responsibility is now on you." It is utterly disgraceful for Pilate to give in this way to the Jews and to try to clear his conscience in this vain show of cleansing. Remember, this is after so many times declaring Jesus to be innocent. And yeah, we don't have to make Pilate any worse than he already was. You know, in truth, Pilate was not hostile against Jesus. He had nothing against Jesus. Pilate was a pagan. He didn't even really know Jesus. There are some scriptures that make it seem as if Pilate did have some respect for Jesus. But yet, it becomes clear in the Bible that when Jesus spoke, it made Pilate nervous. And when Jesus was silent, it made him even more nervous. And brothers and sisters, it is the same with many judges throughout history, both civil judges and also judges in the church. In a true sense, they all have to judge regarding Jesus. And yeah, they want to acquit him, but instead they end up condemning him. And it's for the sake of peace and for the sake of freedom from the crowds. Because you see, when it comes to Jesus, only two things are possible. One must kneel before him and give his life to Jesus. Or if he wants to keep his life, he has to reject Jesus. There's no other way possible. There's no middle path. It's one or the other. And one leads to everlasting glory, the other to everlasting hell. And may we hear all this. This sad, cowardly disgrace of Pilate as a very clear warning and a very clear reminder to us, to anyone who thinks that somehow he can have a third choice. You know, something between these two of accepting or rejecting so that he could avoid facing his own guilt. Pilate couldn't, even though he tried. Let's go on in our second point. We see in their terrifying cry for blood, all the people condemn themselves. Well, they all saw Pilate washing his hands, and they heard his cry. And immediately they all in turn cry out, "His blood be on us and our children." Well, we have to see that in this, they say to Pilate, "We accept what you say. You want to be guilty? You don't want to be guilty? We'll clear you of it. This will be on us." That's what they're saying. It's like saying, if it's sinful to crucify this Jesus, then we will do that sin. And any results from it? That comes on us and on our children. It's the choice that in all our future generations, we would rather live under the curse of God than have this Jesus. In all history, it's just impossible to think of a more godless and demonic cry than this. His blood be on us and on our children. It's to say, if God does not give us another Savior, then we will have no Savior. It's to say, if God wants to avenge His blood, then let it be on us. And even on what is most precious thing to us in our life, our children. Here we are, we and our children. Brothers and sisters, I thought about this long and hard and prayed about it. And I couldn't think of how to be, if you will, dramatic enough. Not just for drama's sake, but for the sake that this cry would really chill us to the bone. It should terrify us. It's to consider the blood of Jesus to be unclean. It's to outrightly reject the covenant of grace and all the blessings that come from it. It's to tear yourself away from the very root and the very source of life itself. So that there was no sacrifice, there is no payment for sins. For us and for our children. The last wish they have towards Jesus, it is to condemn themselves. And yeah, we may marvel at such a terrifying hatred. We may even wonder how they could turn against this loving, gentle Savior. But brothers and sisters, I pray you see that it is very natural. It is according to the nature of man. Yeah, for these Jews, and especially their leaders, well, if they were the real children, the true children of Abraham, they would have received Jesus. They would have washed his feet with their tears of love. But they weren't. They weren't spiritually the true children. Only naturally. And it's in that nature. In that nature, they wanted to have their own idea of piety and of self-righteousness. And you know it. When Jesus confronted them with this self-righteousness, he showed them that they would never be justified through their own self-righteousness. You know, think about Jesus talking about the tax collector and the Pharisee. Both went to the temple. Both went to worship. One went away justified. And one went away unjustified. See, when one is confronted with their self-righteousness, then the battle of the ages takes place. Life or death? For Jesus or against Jesus? And apart from the grace of God, they then and all mankind choose death. So this cry, it's actually very natural. It's according to the sinful nature of all mankind. His blood be on us and on our children. So it's not as if you have to be a Jew to hate like that. Oh no. In truth, you just have to be in your natural state to hate like that. If we really understand this, then we come to see that in fact we also hear that cry in our country, in our society, in all of our culture. When Jesus, well, the real biblical Jesus, not the Jesus of civil Christianity, but the real biblical Jesus, when he is put out of the church, the school, the state, when he's put out of books and even hymns, out of art and science and learning, it's all the cry, his blood be on us and on our children. Of course, God, in his grace, restrains so much of this, but it's still there. You know, you can be so very religious, but not accept a Savior like Jesus. You can praise much of his teaching, and yet you can be with those who had him crucified because you pick and choose what Jesus you will have. You can have your children baptized, but yet raise them for the world. You can very quickly condemn the Pharisees. And yet not see your own self-righteousness. You can claim to follow Jesus. And yet not be a living member of his church. The church that he instituted. The church that is called his body. And those who are members of his body, each. I know we don't like to hear it, but all of this is the same cry. The cry for blood. May we see. May we and our children see that such darkness is only replaced by his light, and that the curse is only removed by his death and his blood. Unless God in grace, in Jesus Christ, takes hold of us and brings us to our knees, In other words, brings us to an utter sense of guilt and of repentance and of belief in Jesus and his death for us. Without that, the same cry for blood is in our hearts. And make no mistake, God avenges the blood of his saints. You can read of it in Revelation chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 18. But God also, and especially, he avenges the blood of his Son. That guilt is on all who cling to their own righteousness. Because in that way they refuse and they trample on the righteousness of Jesus. And they cry out in disdain on the need for his blood. His blood to wash them of their guilt and their sin. And this leads us to also then see our third point. In the face of this cry for blood, Jesus shows a glorious surrender. Well, thus far we've heard about Pilate and the Jews and by nature all mankind. But now we also have to consider the one on whom this cry for blood was directed. I pray it causes us to shudder to think of what all this meant for Jesus. The Holy Son of God, called the fairest among men, he heard these words as true God and true man. So for certain, deep in his heart, it gave him a profound grief, a profound sense of suffering, that his own would curse him and call the fierce judgment of God on themselves and on their children just to be free of him. He had dried the tears of many of them. He had healed many who were overwhelmed with demons. The whole country was full of his miracles. And now, he has to drink this bitter cup in this cry for his blood. Verse 23, let him be crucified, they cried out all the more. With their own hands, they slammed shut the door of grace and they condemned themselves to the furthest generations. And Jesus heard it. And he was silent. He had nothing more to say. Why? Why? Because he knew. He knew this was in the eternal plan of the Father. He had to be judged as innocent but condemned before the world civil judge so that he could free his own people from the fierce judgment of God's wrath. His cup of agony had to be filled with the wine of God's wrath. And he willingly and silently drank it. Think about it. When we suffer in any kind of way, we can at least run from our enemies, if that's the source of our sufferings. And we can find some kind of consolation of love in a friend, in prayer, and so on. But for Jesus, all that had to be silenced. No comfort. No consolation. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, 7. Jesus knew. All of this was a tool in the hands of the Father in order for Jesus to complete his work as Savior. And so, in silence, it's like Jesus says, "Here's my blood. I give it willingly. Without any backtalk, I accept the horror of the curse. So that I can guarantee for sinners a full payment of the debt that they owe. And that payment is valid for all ages and for all eternity." It's an amazing love to accept it all so willingly, so selflessly. And as we hear it, it drives us to see and to hear our last point. In a true cry for his blood, there is a glorious cleansing. Brothers and sisters, everyone who's hearing this, it's all very nice to hear about the cowardly disgrace of Pilate and about the terrifying cry of the Jews in which they condemn themselves, and to also hear how it includes all mankind, that all have condemned themselves, and even to hear of the glorious surrender of Jesus in the face of this cry. It's all nice. But it's all for nothing. It has no true point unless all this causes us, each of us, personally, to also see the terrible reality of our own sinful nature. The terrible truth that is naturally deep within our own hearts. To see the awful guilt that we have with God. If we don't see this, if you and I do not see this about ourselves, well, then you have no need for his blood. And then you and I are no different than Pilate, washing our hands of his blood. And we are no different than the Jews in crying out, "His blood be on us and our children." We all need to be very clear. We can walk along with God's people, with the church, but not truly understand what binds that people to Jesus Christ. And it is his blood. Yeah, we can think ourselves as being not so full of the terrible hatred of the Jews as all the people were on that Good Friday. And yet, we can be completely blind to the terrible sin that is within our own hearts. And that's why we have need of that blood. And you know it very well. Many people, it will be very popular that on Good Friday, this Friday, many will make a big deal about Jesus and the cross. But at the same time, they will have nothing to do with his blood that he poured out willingly for the guilty and the condemned. That blood is the very center and heart of the gospel. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No forgiveness. Take blood away and you don't have gospel. Take blood away and all you have is man making himself better by his efforts. washing his own hands and declaring himself to be innocent of the blood of this just person. See, unless you and unless I declare that we are guilty, we will never cry to God for a sincere and a wholehearted repentance. And if that's the case, your heart will get harder and harder. And sin will more and more not look so bad. It won't be so serious. And you don't need the blood of Jesus. But the day will come when the very blood of Jesus Christ will testify against you. And God will require the blood of his Son on your hands. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Fall down before him. Admit your sin. Admit your guilt. Admit that you are not innocent of his blood. That in fact you committed the same sin of all the people did on that first Good Friday. And you did it when you betrayed Jesus. For example, by going with the world. You went with the world's idea of things like church. You went with the world's idea of things like righteousness or of sin and so on. You committed the same sin when you denied Jesus because you were ashamed of him. You committed the same sin even by just not knowing your own heart. And not seeing the great need you have for his blood and for the cross of Good Friday. Brothers and sisters, if we truly see all this about ourselves, and if we fall before God as those who know that we are unworthy, then we take these words of Israel, but now we take them in a different sense. Now we take those words as repentant sinners, and we cry out, your blood come over me and over my children. And then that blood gloriously cleanses us. It is the propitiation that we heard about when we read the law, stopping God's wrath against us for our sins. Because our sins are all covered with his blood. His death, pouring out his blood, paid the debt I owe. See, then you have a washing that's so much better than the washing of Pilate. Think of what 1 Corinthians 6:11 says. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It is the work of the Spirit so that we accept with a believing heart, just as we confessed earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism. I want to read it again. Listen carefully. Where we accept with a believing heart, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, I've never kept any of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil. Yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. See, then you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you have communion. You have fellowship with God. And it's in his fixed and eternal covenant that he made with you and with your children. Brothers and sisters, in conclusion, How blessed we are. How thankful we should be. How devoted our life should be to love God, to obey Him for the glorious cleansing that we have in the blood of Jesus. In that blood we are changed from being heirs of eternal death and hell to being heirs of eternal life by grace. You know, Revelation 7 speaks of the new redeemed Israel. And it says, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, in other words, because of that, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. That's you, and that's me, by grace, and grace alone. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, may Your Spirit keep on working in us the truth of what You have said to us. May we more and more face the truth about our natural sinful selves. We love to think we are okay, we are righteous, we can do some things. The good things we do outweigh the bad things, so You should be okay with us. We make a God for ourselves. We make a Jesus for ourselves. A Jesus that doesn't have to shed His blood for me. May we truly be convinced that as long as that is true of us and our children, we are crying out, His blood be on us and our children. So may we come by Your great grace and the work of Your Spirit to a deep conviction, so that we can truly know and we can cry out, Your blood cover me and my sins. And cover my children. We pray it, O Lord. May Your word accomplish the purpose that You have for giving it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.